Would you not agree with me that the words of the last verse of that hymn are very appropriate as we turn our attention to the Word of God? Now let our souls be fed with manna from above, and over us thy banner spread of everlasting love. We come tonight to the end of what has proved to be a very long series of studies on the subject of the life of faith based on Hebrews chapter 11. And in the course of many Sunday evenings in this 11th chapter, we have looked back and we have read in the Old Testament the stories of so many of the great characters of the faith. And we have learned a great deal and been encouraged a great deal from by the story of God's dealings with them. And at this particular point in the story of our own congregation, we look back, and on the basis of what we have learned of God, we go to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking away to Jesus. I think it would be quite wrong if we did not look back. I think it would be quite wrong tonight if we did not give thanks to God for all that He has done and for all that we have received from Him down through the years. It would be quite wrong if tonight the resident congregation and regular and occasional visitors, it would be quite wrong if we did not look back and acknowledge that over all these years, the good hand of our God has in fact been upon us. And we look back with profound gratitude to God. But then it would also be wrong if we stayed looking back as if things would never be the same again. The truth is that things never stay the same. This coming week will be different from the week that's passed, and that one was different from the week before that, and 2 weeks ahead it will be different again. Things never stay the same. And things should never stay the same for those who confess the name of Jesus Christ, because we are strangers and pilgrims, and we are on a journey. As an old redemption hymn says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And when you look at the world as it is just now, you should be very thankful that you haven't to stay here permanently. There is a better world and a better home than this. Things will never be the same again. Every week and every month and every year brings changes. And if the truth be told, I don't want to go back to things as they were with me and with this congregation in 1956. One experience of that is plenty for a lifetime. And I see some of you who are here at the beginning nodding in agreement. You wouldn't like to go back to then, would you? And I don't want you to go back to what you were years ago. I know that I often tease and sometimes even torment my dear session clerk, whom I value very highly. And sometimes late in the Sunday evening I rag him, who said, Willie Young, I've been praying for you for 40 years and you're no better yet. But I wouldn't change my session clerk for anybody. I would like to think that my ministry over these years and my prayers over these years have done something to improve all of us, you and me alike, making us more and more the kind of persons and making this the kind of work that is more and more pleasing to God and we becoming more and more useful to God, and please God more and more willing to serve God. Now I know that there are lots of people, myself included, have fairly mixed feelings at this stage. But we want to take seriously the end of Hebrews chapter 11 and the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, and to look to the future in faith, not in fear. And to illustrate and emphasize this, I want to tell you a story. It was at a particular stage in my life, quite a number of years ago, shortly after I came to Sandyford. It was a very painful experience, and I'm not going to tell you the details because they're none of your business, but it was very, very painful. And at that time, my brother, my big brother, sent me a letter. And at the end of that short letter, he quoted from the end of Hebrews chapter 11 these words, God having provided some better thing. And of course, the normal reaction of a younger brother to an older brother is to think and feel and sometimes to say, it's easy for him. But as so often has been the case, and I must admit it, he was right. And he often has been. History proved him right. And all unknown to me at that time, and I was hurting very deeply, all unknown to me, God had his plans for me. And these plans were good. And these plans were great. And these plans were far better for me and for my life than anything I could have imagined. But then you see, at the time, it didn't seem like that. And it didn't feel like that. And that brings us back to Hebrews chapter 11. And all that we've been learning down through these past months and Sunday evenings. Namely, that the life of faith is not lived on the basis of what feels right or what seems right, but it is lived by faith. How often over these past few months I've quoted the four words, have faith in God. And there was one occasion not all that long ago, not many weeks ago, when my dear wife Joyce said to me, now, you've been, in the course of a conversation, she said, now, you've been saying a lot from the pulpit these days about how important it is to trust God. Now you must listen to your own sermons. And I must have faith in God. The God whose plans are perfect and perfectly laid and perfectly prepared, and in his sovereign providence are slowly but surely being worked out. I was greatly encouraged a long time ago when I began a series of studies in the Epistle to the Hebrews to read in one commentary that the Epistle to the Hebrews was written for a specific purpose. It was written to encourage Christians who were feeling the strain of the present and who were unsure of the future. And I thought, oh, well, I'm going to enjoy Hebrews. Mind you, it's a terribly difficult epistle to expound. But if it's there to encourage Christian believers who are feeling the strain of the present and who are unsure of the future, then there is a message here for us. You see, these Christians to whom this letter was addressed were focusing more on the difficulties of their situation and the cost of Christian life and Christian discipleship, and focusing much more on the battle of Christian discipleship than on the glorious certainties that they had in Jesus Christ. And I feel that the old authorized version Humanly speaking and psychologically speaking, begins the Epistle to the Hebrews in a far better way than any of the other modern translations. God! You know, that sometimes stops you in your tracks, doesn't it? And you know, I really had forgotten about God. Well, you see, there's this problem on that side and that problem there, and, well, there was that struggle that's now past, but there's another one coming. God! Don't forget God. And you know, He doesn't forget you. It's one of the great things about the gospel. God. And right there at the beginning of Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke in time past to the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us in His Son. These opening verses of the first chapter of the epistle speak of God, the God who speaks, and the God whose word stands, the God who has His times and His seasons and holds to them and will not be moved from them, the God who has His methods, which methods are full of variety, but always sure. He doesn't always deal with you in exactly the same way as He deals with me, because we are different. But oh, His ways are sure. And oh, His touch is both so gentle and so firm. God, the God who speaks. The God who sent His Son, that Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderfully it reads, does it not? When He had by Himself purged. Oh, that's a word that's full of deep, deep suffering meaning. The Son of God, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I turned up my old redemption hymn book to hymn 173 and read the words, "Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He has set me free. All my iniquities on Him were laid. All my indebtedness by Him was paid." Do you never find your heart just bursting within you when you think of God the Father who sent His Son to do that for the likes of you and me? What a Savior. And this is why when you come into Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 1 you read, "Therefore, holy brethren who share a heavenly call, consider Jesus." And we don't take time tonight to go through the next one or two chapters, but consider Jesus. Study, read the Epistle to the Hebrews for yourself. Consider Jesus, this glorious Savior, who so fully and perfectly shares our humanity. He's not a distant Savior. He came down. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, sharing our humanity, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, touched with the feel. Oh, I'm so glad the Bible says that. Not just touched with the knowledge of our infirmities, but touched with the feeling of our infirmities, understanding and sympathizing. Oh, what a Savior He is. And that passage we read at the beginning of chapter 12, consider Him, and you won't grow weary or be faint-hearted. But right through the epistle, as well as these wonderful, comforting focuses on the Savior whose name is Jesus, oh, there's so much encouragement and exhortation. The beginning of chapter 6 at verse 1, let us go on, let us go on. I still remember these many, many Sunday evenings in Gilcomston. Let's be fair, a lot of us got weary of the text. Week after week, let us go on, let us go on. But you know, I've never forgotten it. And for the coming weeks and months and years, my dear, dear people, that's a word to you. Let us go on. Let us go on. Let us go on. And then I went to chapter 10 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. I hope I've got the right verse. Yes, verse 32. Recall the former days. Think back to earlier days of your Christian profession and your Christian discipleship and service. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, that's a lovely way to describe conversion, isn't it? After you were enlightened, the very light of God in Jesus Christ shone in your life. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly abuse and affliction. Sometimes being partners with those so treated. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward. For you have need of endurance so that you may do the will of God. And after that, receive the promise. Let us go on. Remember the former days, some of you dear folk here tonight, when you stood your ground, when you were eager for God, when you wouldn't have missed the prayer meeting for anything, and when sometimes you were at the prayer meeting, whether in this church or some other church, when really you were unwell and you should have been at home in your bed, but you weren't. Such was the determination that you would do right by your God. And the Epistle to the Hebrews, you know, now recall that. And I just wonder if this is the word to some folk here tonight. Have you gone back from following Christ the way that you once did? Is your heart cooler now than it was these years ago? Has the freshness and the eagerness evaporated? Oh, yes, you're still there twice a Sunday and all that kind of thing. But God knows your heart. I wonder if this is a word to some who are just beginning to wander away. I wonder if this is a word to some who, having backslidden, are struggling back to God. Oh, there's a word for you in Scripture. In the prophecy of Hosea, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. Oh, what a Savior. Consider this Jesus. And right through Hebrews 11, the life of faith. By faith, Abel came to God in worship. By faith, Enoch walked. Oh, that's a lovely picture, isn't it? Enoch walked with God. Noah took God at his word in a godless generation. Abraham believed God. And having believed God, he obeyed and he went on because he believed that God held the future in his hand. And Abraham looked for a city, and Abraham looked for a better country, and he went on and on and on. You see, these heroes of faith, they had an eternal dimension to their life and experience. Yes, they were in the world, but they were not of it. Yes, they were a good and godly influence in the world because they were men and women of God. But always their eyes were to the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Moses, oh, what a story. Moses refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. He chose affliction rather than an easy life. And he endured, so says the Hebrews 11 verse 27, I think it is. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Oh, my friend, one thing I've learned is this. God may be invisible, but he's there. And how often I've had to say that to myself. Stop in all your surging thoughts and feelings. God. Often told my own congregation I took learning in the Sunday school in the village of Bucksburn outside Aberdeen. Oh, I got terribly afraid of the children's hymn. They used to sing it a lot. God is always near me, hearing what I say, knowing all my thoughts and deeds. All, oh, and as a young lad, it terrified me. It, maybe with good cause, because I was a normal youngster and did all sorts of things that I shouldn't have done. Like being able to testify that the apples in the tree of the Episcopal manse were better than the apples in the other man's garden. God is all, you know, I wonder, are you frightened of God? Oh, how I love that hymn now. God is all, oh, I'm so glad God is always near me, hearing what I say, even when my prayers are just a poor, feeble whisper, and sometimes they are like that. God is always near me, hearing what I say, knowing all my thoughts and deeds, all my work and play. Oh, what a God! And when we come to the last part of Hebrews 11, from verse 33 to the end, and I can only summarize it. I said last Sunday that we would deal with this more fully tonight, but there's not time to do it. In this last passage, you read what faith accomplished. You read about what faith endured. You read what faith obtained. The very last verse, these, although well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised. I think the old version has it, they obtained a good report. They were commended by God for trusting Him. They weren't commended for all the mighty works that He did, although God acknowledged that. They were commended for their faith. Their names were entered in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. God is not, you know, if you trust Him, God will never be ashamed to acknowledge you. He is not ashamed to be called their God. Their names were entered in the book of life. And when their pilgrimage came to an end, it was God who said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Is that the kind of report that you would like to get? You used to get all sorts of different reports from school. Could do better. Needs to concentrate. Needs to work harder. I see some of you smiling. Maybe you got that kind of report too. But these men and women who trusted God obtained a good report. Oh, can you imagine God summoning the court of heaven and look, that one trusted me. Maybe in the courts of heaven, God on one occasion called attention, for example, to Job. You know his story. And God said, now look, remember what he went through? And in the middle of the darkness and the pain and the suffering and the rejection and the criticism, what did he say? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Oh, my dear folks, He is a God to be trusted. And these great people that we've been studying on Sunday evenings, they lived by faith, they served by faith, they died in faith, and they died on the basis of God's promise, I go to prepare a place for you. We spoke a little last Sunday evening very briefly about the need we have to stand on the promises of God. Oh, the promises. I hope you've got some marked in your Bible. Promises that you turn to again and again. Promises that come by the Holy Spirit into your mind and heart in all sorts of different situations. I daren't ask you what your favorite ones are. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Can a woman forget her own baby? Yes, but, says God, I will not forget you. My presence shall go with you. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, we're back to consider Jesus. But if you look at the last two verses of chapter 11, you read that all these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had foreseen or provided something better for us. Now think of it. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, all these mighty men, they had to wait for their full reward. Because God said, you know, I've got folk much further on. They go to a church sometimes go to a church called Sandyford, and they are mine, and they are part of my purpose, and they're part of the same purpose that you are part of, and they had to wait until in the fullness of time we are brought in to that perfect plan and purpose. And only together with us will they come to fulfillment. I remind you of the story of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John saw that marvelous transfiguration. And Moses and Elijah, representative of the whole of the Old Testament economy, were in conversation with Jesus, discussing the death, the exodus, the death on the cross that he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. In a sense, they were saying to the Son of God, now, all those of us who have gone before, we've lived and we've died in faith that one day God would send the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Now, we are depending on you. And the work was done. And when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And he rose again in triumph. And the issues were settled once for all and forever. And therefore, we in our turn have every reason to trust God and to be confident. Think this way. We in our time, I'm very aware what time this is for the congregation. We in our time take our places in the ongoing story or the ongoing drama of redemption. We've been in it together for 40 years, but the work goes on and must be carried on. And others must be brought in to share the burden of the work. And so the work goes on and on until in the end the work is complete and the glory of Christ's kingdom will be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Therefore, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of them saying, have faith in God. Read our stories again, they're saying, we were human like you, We had complications the same as you have. Yes, we made mistakes. Yes, we battled and struggled. But God brought us through. Oh, have faith in God. Oh, my dear people, don't be afraid of the future. It's not my future. It's not your future. It's certainly not the devil's future. It's God's future. Therefore, since all these people urge us to have faith in God, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. We're not going into the details of that. And let us run with dogged perseverance the race that is set before us. We're not talking here about sprinting. We're talking here of long distance running, in which the only way to keep going and reach the end is to pace yourself and to see to it, spiritually speaking, that you don't allow things to interfere in your life that would hinder you from persevering in that race. Let us run with dogged perseverance the race that is set before us. It's not uncertain, you see. If you forgive the illustration, it's like tram lines. Looking at a whole lot of you have never seen Glasgow trams. I wonder if you know what tram lines are like. Or railway lines. The race is set. God's absolutely clear where he's going and where he's taking you and the route that he's taking and how he's going to provide and how he's going to teach you in the way and how he and you together are going to enjoy it when you get near the final stage. Let us run with dogged perseverance the race that is set before us. You see, it is God who sets us in our places. And it's God who calls us to certain congregations. And it's God who tells us when it's time to retire. Of that I have not the slightest doubt. If I had doubts about that, I wouldn't dare retire. But knowing what God has said, I daren't stay. It is God who sets us in our places. It is God who gives us work to do. It is God who gives us the grace upon grace upon grace that we need. And it is God who gives us the power and the enablement to do the work that he has committed to us. And all along the line of that race, we are under God's direction, whether we are aware of it or not. We're complicated characters. We always want to be aware of everything. But you see, if we were aware of everything, we wouldn't need faith. Have faith in God. You're under his direction, and so am I. And under direction by God, a direction that full of purpose, with a destiny of glory. I used to have a book in my bookshelves. I don't know if I lost it or if I lent it to somebody. There's very little distinction in the two phrases. But the title of that book was Traveling Toward Sunrise. It's a great thought, isn't it? Can I read it to you again? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking away. That's what the word means. Looking away to Jesus. Away from ourselves. Oh, and certainly away from our sins. Oh, we get so preoccupied with our sins, it can be an indulgence. Because when God forgives us, God says, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. Looking away from self, looking away from our sins, looking away from our failures. Well, you don't want to think about the... Well, maybe you do want to think about your failures. You'll be very depressed. Looking away from your failures, looking away from your immediate circumstances, looking away from disappointment, looking away from opposition and difficulties. And if this is not Irish, looking away from the devil, but at the same time keeping an eye on him. Looking away to Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him. Do you ever think of the joy that is set before you? You and some of you know my imagination runs away with me at times. Do you ever think of having a chat with maybe Paul or somebody like that? Maybe we won't be important enough to get near people like that, but having a chat in heaven about all the pilgrimage and saying, "Oh, yes, it was hard. But it was worth it." That's what it's saying here. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. And there he is, our great advocate, speaking on our behalf, and our great intercessor, looking away to Jesus. The Jesus who said, "I have finished the work you gave me to do." What a way to end your journey. The Jesus to be loved and trusted and served. And as I speak and close, speaking about this Jesus, my thoughts go towards the end of the 8th chapter of the letter to the Romans, speaking of this Jesus and the great salvation. I hope you enjoyed singing, "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine." Looking away to this Jesus and hearing the word of God saying, "In all these things we are more than conquerors. Conquerors by a clear margin." You won't arrive at heaven out of breath and say, "Oh, I've just made it. Not a bit of it." We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I don't know about you, but what I want to do now is to sing the hymn, "Thine Be the Glory." Amen, and may God bless his word. Now turn to the very back page of your hymn sheet. The organist told me just before the service that at one stage he hadn't noticed that there was a hymn on the back page, but he noticed in time and he's ready to play it. I think we've got the wrong one. To God be it. It's supposed to be, "Thine Be the Glory." What's printed on your hymn sheets? Pardon? All right, we'll sing "To God Be the Glory." But let me read to you first the one that I thought we were going to be singing, if I can find it here. Listen to this. "Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of life. Life is naught without thee, aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above." And in the light of that, it's not a bad idea to sing, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done."